Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. We're going to continue our study of the book of Philippians here. Philippians, chapter number 1. And we are in this just a wonderful section here at verse 27 down to verse 30. We won't be able to cover all this morning. That's not the intention. But if you'll look with me at verse 27, Philippians 1, 27, and he says this. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you..." Now here's the phrase, listen to that. "I may hear of your affairs." We'll come back to that momentarily. "That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Let's join our hearts together and ask the Lord to help us understand his word. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can open Scripture right before us here today, right here in our presence. We can open your word, and it is your word. It's Scripture that came out of your mouth, got written down, and that is living and powerful. And it is able to get into our soul and change us from the inside out, and do so for the right reason, the right purpose, the right ability. We ask, Father, as we continue to study through Philippians and this particular chapter, this particular section here about standing fast in one spirit, that we individually and then collectively would make a choice to do just that. And that when people hear about us, that that's what they'll hear. But thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to make a statement here, and it's going to be a little bit of a shocker, but I don't want to be misunderstood, okay? But they say when you start your message, you have to kind of wake people up, kind of like stun them so they pay attention to the rest of it and everything. So, anyway, who's not interested in hearing about a good affair? Some of y'all you're thinking it somewhere, right? All right, so how's that for an opener, all right? Look at the phrase there. Look at verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may what? Hear of your what?" That's where I got the idea, okay? So if my mind is going in the wrong direction. But I'm saying this, that just in the world out there, you all understand the concept that, oh, did you hear about this person had an affair here, this person had an affair over there? Now, they're talking about illicit things, things that are not appropriate, obviously. But I'm using that, this doesn't example, that there are affairs that we do want here to people to hear about that are good things, not evil things, not inappropriate things. See the context here? Paul wanted to hear about the affairs of Philippians. No, not those kind of affairs. He wanted to hear about the Philippians, how they were doing spiritually. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to focus especially on right at the end of verse 27 and 28, when he says, "That I may hear of your affairs, that you do this, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." We're going to see if we can cover those three things this morning. It might be kind of tough, but we'll see what we can get, okay? Then the Apostle Paul, if you go back to verse 27, you'll remember this from last week, when he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." The word becometh, we talked about that last week. What's the idea is as it becometh? Becoming. What does that mean? What's that? Adorning. Like what you dress yourself with is the idea. So he says, let your what about the word conversation? That's your what? Your manner of life. Something living inside of you that therefore manifests outside of you. So when people look at you, don't people judge you by how you're dressed? By how you dress? Sure. Should I have dressed differently? People judge you by how you dress. That's a fact. And people judge themselves by how they dress. They dress up, they look in front of the mirror, oh no, I better change this better. Listen, there's the concept that people look at the outside, and from looking at the outside, they think they know what's on the inside. In this context here, when the Apostle Paul says, let your conversation be, have your manner of life look like what the gospel is. You see the concept there? And he's already explained to the Philippians how he let his conversation become the gospel of Christ. Now it's their turn. Remember that? So when you're basically in verse 1, really all the way down to verse 26, that's a description of how Paul let his conversation become the gospel of Christ, how he put on the gospel of Christ in his life, how he dealt with situations. And now he's saying, okay, guys, in light of that and how it works, you do the same thing in the midst of your afflictions. You see what he's doing here? So we want to talk about these three issues: stand fast in one spirit, one mind, and nothing terrified. What does that look like in life? What does that look like in the life of a believer who is letting their conversation, their manner of life, their display, their reaction to things, what does that look like when they let it become the gospel of Christ? When they let the gospel of Christ be put on display in their lives, what should that look like in our lives? Okay? I better understand where we're attempting to go with this. It's fascinating to think about this when he says, only let your conversation be at, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. Go to chapter 2, verse 12, the concept of whether he's going to be able to go see them again or whether he never gets back to see them again. Look at verse 12. Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Okay, now, look, is there a parallel between those two verses? He was with them initially, think Acts 16. He taught them the message of grace, what he knew at that point and how much he was able to teach them, depending on how long he was there. They believed it. And then they functioned in it. So they obeyed it. Then he left and continues his apostolic travels and so forth. And he was back at least one more time. And they continued to support him over an extended period of time. So they obeyed in his presence and or in his absence. They obeyed the message whether he was physically present or not. What's that picture of? What's that concept? Obedience based upon what? Let me just call it.
The word faith.
Faith. What else?
Understanding.
Let me ask it this way. Let's say you go to work. Let's say your boss is off for a couple of days. Let's say the boss comes back unexpectedly. What's he going to find you doing? Right? He should find you doing what you're supposed to do when the body is there. You see the idea? So when the Apostle Paul says, when I was with you, you obeyed, and in my absence, that is, they obeyed on the principle of grace, gratitude. The boss is alone, we better do a better job. I think I told you years ago, I saw that bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming, we're busy. You see, that's obedience based upon the law, threat. But the principle of when I was present with you, or whether I was absent, you obeyed. That is, they responded to what Paul was preaching, not because Paul was there and he was going to drop the hammer if he didn't, but because they believed the doctrine he was preaching, which was the doctrines of grace. And they made a choice to function out of grace. So when you go back to chapter number 1, verse 27, when he says at verse 27 there, second phrase, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. See, he wasn't sure 100% that he was going to be able to see them again. He thought he was going to be able to see them again, and he was certainly intended to do so. But even if he was never able to visibly see them again, this side of glory, they were going to get this document that you and I have, the book of Philippians, and they would read this document, and in this document is that further information about how to live and function under grace. So when he says, whether I come and see you or else be absent, watch this now, verse 27, middle of the verse, I may hear of your thirst. Now think about that. Let's say Paul is absent. How is he going to hear about their affairs? How? Someone's going to tell him. What does that tell us? That means people talk. And they talk about you and me. It means people talk. That's a fact. Don't they? Right? They judge you. We judge you. So Paul wanted to make sure that because people were going to talk about the Philippians, he wanted the Philippians to be aware that part of the tactics of the adversary in terms of preventing the spread or hindering the spread of the gospel is to say bad things about those who believe the gospel. And hence, those who hear that will turn away and reject it. See how simple this is? Isn't this true in life? People do talk about you. And they talk about us, the group. They talk about that charge. They talk about right division. They talk about the grace message. They talk about the Apostle Paul. And they talk about it in a number of different ways that would come under the category of that they want to either reject it or want others to reject it, that type of thing. But there are others that talk about this, that believe it, and promote it, and stand for it, and preach it, and want to spread it abroad. We saw that pattern already in chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1. Look at verse 12. He says, verse 12, But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now watch this. Some indeed preach Christ even of what? Envy and strife. There's one group. Some also of goodwill. There's the other group. The one preach Christ of what? Contention. So they're opposing this. Not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They're talking about this Jesus Paul was preaching. And they're talking about it not because they believe it or love it or want to promote it or want others to come to see it. But they're attempting to add affliction to Paul's bonds. That is, they want to shut down the message that Paul is preaching. And they want to hinder all those that are aligned and associated with the Apostle Paul. That's the one. But does that happen? It happened back then. Paul wants to make sure that the Philippians are prepared for it to happen in their midst, in the opposition that they face. He says this, look at verse 17. But the other of lust, see, they're doing it for the right reason, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. You see what's going on there? Some people are going to hear about you. They're going to hear about this ministry. They're going to hear about grace messages and grace ministries throughout the U.S. and throughout the world. And they're going to be so excited. I mean, you guys know, how often we get comments from different individuals and they say, man, I never seen this stuff before. It's been in my Bible the whole time. It's amazing how it answers all the questions. They're excited about it. They want to spread it. They want to get it out there. They get it out on their Facebook page kind of thing. Others, not so much. Right? You can just type in. You can Google this. Go on Google. After all, Google's the new scripture, isn't it? It's from the Word of God, final authority. Google it, man. Google, you know, mid-Acts dispensational Bible study. You know, Pauline dispensational Bible study. And you'll get a bunch of hits about how this is heretical, it's bad, it's awful, it's just stay away from it, all this stuff. I think I told you I got a text message from it was not a text message, it was an instant messenger message. First of all, I had to figure out how to access this message. But anyway, this guy was saying something to the effect of, John, I really like your preaching and everything. I like your style, stuff like that. He said, but can't you get off that Pauline right division stuff? You and R.J., Richard Jordan, you and R.J. are so far off track with that preacher rapture stuff. And I just appeal to you to please quit preaching that kind. That was kind of his instant message kind of to me. Hey, great message, right? The Apostle Paul says, listen to the Philippians. I want to hear of your affairs. I want to hear how you're doing. Because how you're doing is going to spread. Some people are going to hear this message. They're going to stand for it and with you. And out of love and gratitude, others are going to stand against it and oppose you. Here's what he wanted to hear. Look at verse 27. There's three phrases here. that I want to deal with this morning. I don't know if we can get all three, and we probably won't be able to, but we'll see if we can. The first one, he says, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand... Look at what he says. What does he say? Stand fast. And then what does it say? In one what? There you go. One spirit. Okay, that's the first thing there. He talks about. What's the second? The next phrase? He says, with one mind...
Striving together.
And then he says, striving together
for the faith of the gospel.
Okay. And then we're going to go like this. For the faith. I better spell that more clearly, right? And then the third thing, I'm just doing it this way. The third thing, in nothing... Terrified. Okay, and so forth. Let me just do it that way. Okay? So let's think about each of these. Because this is what I want to focus on. When Paul conveys in this book to the Philippians what he wants to hear about how they're doing, it's in those categories right there. So we need to think about that. Because when people hear about us, what do we want them to hear? Those three things right there. When people think about this ministry, when people think about you as a member of this local ministry, when people think about the folks listening on the internet who feel like many of them say, hey, your church there, that's our home church kind of a concept. All right? Here's what we want people to hear. We want people to hear that we, whatever this means, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we're not letting the satanic opposition of evil terrify us. We refuse to be intimidated by the opposition. That's that third one right there. Okay? And Paul says these things very specific different ways. So we're going to spend some time talking about these. Okay? Now, that idea, stand fast. Stand fast. What's that make you think of? What's that? Okay, Ephesians 6 is a great one, but just the words there. Stand fast. First of all, what's the picture?
Not to be moved.
Not to be moved.
Anchored.
The anchored. Good. What else?
Upright.
Upright. Planted.
Foundation.
You got a good foundation.
Set.
Listen. When Paul says when people talk about you, I want to hear them say, whether they're for you or against you, I want them to hear that those guys are set in that doctrine. They can't be persuaded otherwise. They're not going to change their mind. They're fixed. Their feet are in concrete. And it's cured. Right? That's the first concept you want to hear, is that when I hear about how you're doing, when I hear about your affairs, the activity, the actions, the interaction, first concept I want to hear, I want to hear that you guys are firm in it. You're not allowing yourself to be moved away. And that's going to play up into that one right there. Nothing terrified by your adversaries. Okay? So, in order to stand fast, and then we'll talk about it in one spirit in just a minute, but in order to stand fast, in the message of the Apostle Paul that he's preaching, I need to say it this way first. Look, you're in chapter 1, obviously, right? Look back at verse 7. Look back at verse 7. Notice what he says, verse 7. He says, hey, what does verse 6 say? You might know what verse 6 says? Let's say it out loud, ready by memory. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a good verse, isn't it? Even if you didn't know that verse when we first started Philippians, aren't you glad you know it now? That's a good verse. But look, in fact, it's a great verse, wouldn't you say? But look at the next verse, verse 7. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, it was appropriate for Paul to think this about them because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are... Now look at those last four words. What's it say there? partakers of my grace. Partakers, that's what you were seeing at the top over here. And then he says, my grace. To partake of something means to do what with it?
Share.
You get in it, right? You take it in. What someone that would say?
Have a piece.
Have a piece of it. Have a part of it. What would say?
Eat it.
Eat it. Take it in. You're depending upon it. You're relying upon it. You're utilizing it. You're a partaker of it. But that verse says you're a partaker of... Why does he say my grace? It didn't originate with Paul. So why does he say you're partakers of my grace here? What's that? The dispensation of the grace of God? What else? Rich, go ahead. Isn't that interesting? He also in several other places says, my gospel. Go ahead.
He had an opportunity to have eternal life that he didn't have before.
Okay, good. Excellent. And I think, Gary, you have a comment. And then Paul, go ahead.
My gospel was what I was saying.
Yeah, the connection, he says, my gospel. It didn't originate with Paul. He says, my gospel. It's the gospel that Christ gave to him as the apostle of the Gentiles. You going to say something, Paul?
Established by God in him.
Yes. When he says, partakers of my grace, he's talking about the information Christ gave to Paul. These guys, the Philippians, they listened to what Paul taught them. They believed the source, i.e. from Christ to Paul. So they weren't elevating Paul. And they chose to trust it. Let me ask you this way. Are you complete in Christ?
Yes. Yes.
How do you know? How do you know? The Bible, and in particular, Waverbury? Colossians 2:10. Who wrote that? The Apostle Paul wrote that. Isn't that interesting? How about, are you accepted in the Beloved?
Yes.
How do you know that? Why do you think that's true? Book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says so. So did the Apostle Paul just dream up this doctrine, this concept of, hey, I'm going to start a new religion out there that says the Son of God, God the Father, makes us complete and accepted in His Son. Did you just make this stuff up? How about the idea that you're forgiven of all your trespasses according to the riches of His grace? How about, where do you get that from? In the writings of the Apostle Paul. Think about all the things that you find in Paul's epistles that are not in the Old Testament, nor in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think of all the things the Apostle Paul conveys in his writings that are not in Hebrews through Revelation. Things that are unique to the dispensation of grace, they didn't originate from the Apostle Paul. They came by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, and he disclosed them. So when you are reading and believing the epistles of the writings of the Apostle Paul, who are you believing? You're believing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you're believing. If you've been reading through the zone, and I know you have because you do, God says things like this to Israel. He says, I'm going to turn my face from you. He says, I will not hear your prayers. He says that. He says, when you cry unto me, I will not answer. Do you see anything like that in the writings of the Apostle Paul? That's dramatic. When someone says, well, God's saying the same thing to everyone all through the whole Bible. Your Bible says different than mine does. For God to say, I will not hear your prayers, and He's talking to those that were members of His nation. For God to say, I will not hear your prayers, is entirely different than saying, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Those are different. So you don't want to get the concept, well, I can just go anywhere in the Bible, I can pick anything. Sure, you can go anywhere in the Bible, you can do whatever you want with it, but that doesn't make it so. Understand that? It matters. And when the Apostle Paul says, you're partakers of my grace, the Philippians came to see and appreciate the unique nature of the dispensation of grace, that it was the message from heaven to earth today, and that it worked. Grace really does work. Let me have you go to Matthew. Go to Matthew 18. Go to Matthew 18. Go to Matthew chapter 18 here. Look at Matthew chapter number 18. I'm going to start at verse 21. I'm going to do a contrast. This is one of the reasons I'm going here. Look at Matthew 18, 21. It says this. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times? You understand Peter's question? Okay? Now watch what Christ said. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, Jesus said to him, I say unto thee, forgive him eternally, because that's how God forgave you. Listen, however you interpret verse 22, it says until 70 times, but until 70 times 7. However you interpret that phrase, the point is the phrase has a limit to it.
Yes.
Right? Or am I confused here? People say, oh, Jesus is just saying there, well, it's unlimited. No, it's 70 times 7. He says so. Can you think of anything else in the Bible that's 70 times 7? Daniel's time schedule. God extended forgiveness to Israel over the length of Daniel's time schedule. But when Christ was there in his earthly ministry, the kingdom of heaven was in, and the extension of Daniel's time schedule only had a few years left, and the urgency was on the scene there. That Israel, you need to repent because the extension of forgiveness is only going to last for a few more years. Didn't you see what's going on here? But the standard commentaries say this concept, well, when Christ says 70 times 7, that he's really just means you forgive someone forever. I can read! And I can get my dictionary out and check the definition of words, and so can you! I'm not mad at anybody here today. Okay? But I do get upset when I hear other preachers, and I'm a preacher so I can pick on other preachers, okay? But when they say, well, it just means it's eternal. And now watch him apply this. Watch the Lord Jesus Christ apply this concept here that forgiveness was conditional and limited. Watch him apply it. Look at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened. Okay, you want a picture of the kingdom of heaven? Here it comes. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Keep that in mind. That verse says he loosed him and forgave him the debt. Right? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Keep reading. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Can't you see the picture? Guy grabs him around the throat there. Saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. What did he just say there? That verse says, I forgave thee all that debt. That's what he says to him. Mm-hmm. Because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. I thought he forgave him the debt. Yes, no?
Yes.
Look at the next verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother his trespasses. Yikes! I hope that verse is not talking about me. I hope that verse is not talking about how God is dealing with you and me in the dispensation of grace. And it's not. The passage is very clear. It's about the Kingdom of Heaven program, in which God did extend forgiveness to the nation of Israel, but it was conditional and it was limited. And someone says, well, you can go anywhere in the Bible, just pick anything out. Okay, go there. Don't just say, well, pick and choose, whatever. Deal with that verse. And understand that that's not how God is dealing with the believer, or for that matter, anybody, in the dispensation of grace. The passages where you come and find that God has completely and totally forgiven you of all trespasses, that they will never be put to your account again, even if we don't forgive those who trespass against us perfectly. It's in Ephesians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 2. And Romans 3 demonstrates how he can do that. And Paul says about the Philippians, they were partakers of my grace. They heard what Paul said. They recognized that, wow, this is very, very different. But this is direct from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul to the world today. And they chose to believe it. Brothers, is that what you believed about your forgiveness of your sins? Aren't you glad to know that God has extended you forgiveness of sins based upon, like what he says in Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, and not Matthew 18 there? This is a pretty sobering passage, wouldn't you say? This is incredible here. When the Apostle Paul says, go back to Philippians chapter 1 there. So when he's telling them, guys, he says, listen, I want to hear how you're doing. But whether I come and see you or else be absent, whether I can get there or not, I want to hear that what you guys are doing, you're standing fast, your feet are fixed, your heart is set, and all the attempts of the adversaries to move you away from the doctrines of God's grace, to move you away from a clear understanding and a clear conviction about the fact that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. We're not in the Kingdom of Heaven program. We're not in the tribulation period. We're not in the millennium reign of Christ. We live in the dispensation of grace. You've got a clear conviction about that, and you're standing in it. Paul says, that's what I want to hear. Now, what might be some questions we should ask at this point? Silence.
Don't you?
How about, what are people hearing about me, you, us? What are people hearing about the ministry of grace here right in San Juan Capistrano? What are people hearing about the grace message in Chicago or Florida or where the grace ministries are? What are they hearing? We want them to hear that, man, they're standing fast in that message. They're not allowing themselves to be moved away. See the concept there? The next part of that phrase, when he says that you stand fast, he says in one spirit. But notice something about that phrase. You back in Philippians 1 there? Notice it says stand fast in one. What's the next word there?
Spirit.
Capital S, small s. Interesting. So is he talking about the Holy Spirit there?
No.
What's he talking about then? What's that, Tom?
Unity of one.
Yeah, look at this. Watch this. What Tom said was the unity of, you said unity of spirit, right? Go back to Ephesians 4. Remember, the book of Ephesians precedes Philippians. So from a doctrinal standpoint, you would have read and thought through Ephesians, and then you bring that information with you to the book of Philippians. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about what the Holy Spirit is doing. In fact, he talks about what the entire Godhead is doing. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. He says this. I'm going to start at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, the vocation wherewith we are called, he identified that in great detail in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of this book. That vocation is the heavenly places where God has blessed us. That's the vocation. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're raised with Him in heavenly places. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The vocation that that verse is talking about is not our job here on earth, in the sense of our secular job, but God has given us something to do in heaven forever. And we're to live now in the light of His purpose of forming the body of Christ to be in heaven forever. He says at verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. Why lowliness and meekness? What's there? Why lowliness and meekness?
Not proud.
Not what?
Not proud.
Not proud. Excellent. Good. What?
Not high-minded.
Not high-minded. Therefore what?
Not boasting.
Not boasting. Therefore?
Boasting in Christ.
Yeah, exactly. Boasting in Christ. Learning to depend on Him.
Knowing who we are.
Knowing who we are in Him. Resting in Him. Seeing ourselves in Him. He's our hope. He's our life. He's our all in all. So that lowliness and meekness, it's a conscious awareness of our utter dependence on Him. Nothing that we've received from Him did we earn or were we just worthy of it. It's by His grace. He's made us recipients of the riches of His grace in Christ. And there's no connection with whether we deserved it, past, present, or future, whether we will ever be worthy of it. It truly is by His grace. Isn't that wonderful? He says this, verse 2, with all willingness and meekness, with long suffering. You know why He says that, don't you? Okay. Forbearing one another in love. Now watch verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's the Spirit doing today? Well, it's under that category, the unity of the Spirit. And by the way, the Spirit is capital S, is it not? So the Holy Spirit's doing something today. Forming the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, sealing us with Himself, illuminating us to the Word of God, therefore edifying us, all those types of things. And it's under the category of the seven things that He lists in the next few verses. What's these seven things? Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now wait a minute, Paul. Can't you count? Is there one or are there seven?
Yeah.
Yes, no.
Yeah, yeah.
It's the unity of the Spirit. The Godhead is doing one thing in the dispensation of grace, under the seven categories right there. That's what the Godhead is doing. In fact, you can see at verse 4, notice He links the Spirit with the one body and the one hope. You see that?
Yes.
Verse 5, He links the one Lord with the one faith and one baptism. And then verse 6, He summarizes it all with the one God and Father who's at the heart of all this. Listen, that's the unity of the Spirit right there. Notice He says, verse 3, endeavoring to what? What's the word keep mean?
Guard.
Guard. At us.
Defend.
Defend, protect, maintain.
Hold
it, right? The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart. So what's the idea of keep? Guard, protect, hold dear, hold it close. Of all the things that you can decide to hold close in the Genesis to Revelation, there's a lot of stuff in this book. That's really good stuff too. Right? But of all that we could choose to focus on, of all the things that we could choose to ask people who are going to talk about us and judge us and evaluate us and hear about us and spread things about us, it's like he says, listen, I want people, when I hear about you, I want to hear them saying that what you're doing, you are endeavoring to keep these seven things. You see what's going on there? When he says that you stand fast in one spirit. You can't help but thinking, he's thinking of the unity of what the Godhead is doing today. When he says, verse 3, endeavoring to keep. See, we don't make this unity. It's already there. Look at verse 4. See, he says there's one body. That's the body of Christ. Does the body of Christ already exist?
Yes.
Even if we didn't know that we were members of the body of Christ, when you trust Christ, you become a member of it, even if you don't know it. Because that's what God's doing. He says there's one body and one spirit. How did you get in the body? The one spirit puts you in the one body. It says, even as you're calling one hope of your calling. That's the rapture. Listen, God's saying in the body of Christ, there's one body. The one spirit puts you in the one body, and because he sealed you in the body, you're getting out of here when he calls.
Right?
Are you guys listening?
Yeah.
Let's shout. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what first. Then we which are alive men shall be what? Caught up together. To meet them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord.
Maybe today,
Lord. Maybe today. Isn't that something? So all those things are true, whether or not you even believe they're true. Anyway, realize that all those things are true, even though most people don't think they're true. Even to the unbeliever, is there just one body?
Right.
And now the unbeliever isn't under one body. But even to the unbeliever, isn't there just one Holy Spirit that's forming the one body? And even to the unbeliever, isn't the rapture still going to happen even though they don't believe it, and they're not in it, and they're not a part of it? It's still reality. There are all kinds of jokes about the rapture. No, when that happens, you're not going to have a chance to grab onto the guy's feet as he's going up and ask for a last chance to get in. It's people mock the rapture and make fun of it, but the rapture is going to happen. It's called the blessed hope. Isn't it? The blessed hope. For many, many reasons. But he says this. He says, at verse 5, he says, one Lord. Well, the Lord is the one who the Father is going to exalt. And the one Lord is the one Lord who made the information known to the Apostle Paul. So it's the one source. It's the authority. You can believe it. There's one Lord. There's one faith. That's that one full body of information that Christ gave to Paul for the dispensation of grace. I know I'm out of time, and I want you to make this link, if you would, right now. When that verse says, there's one Lord, so that's the source. He's the source and the goal, by the way, the intention of all that God's doing. There's one faith. That is, what God is doing today, it's embodied in that body of information, that truth. Does that make sense what I'm saying that? Okay? That one faith. Paul says, one mind, striving together for the faith of what? The news that Paul's preaching is what gives you the information. The faith, that's not my faith. Now, faith is to come by hearing him by the word of God. But the faith of the gospel, that's the information that comes from and out of the gospel Paul is preaching, the information Paul's preaching. That's what our mind is to be unified around. the doctrine there. So make sure you make that connection. We'll obviously have to deal with that next time. But look at what he says at verse 5 again. He says, one Lord, one faith, and then what?
Yeah.
That's a big one, right? Because even though it says one baptism, there's at least two, right?
No.
Please say no. I got a question for you. When we were at the conference up there in Portland, just recently asked the question, and okay, do you have to be baptized to be justified in God's eyes?
Let me
ask it again. Do you have to be baptized to be saved, justified, eternally forgiven?
Yes.
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 Not
qualified. See, I did. Okay, what'd you say, Rich? Yeah, I need to qualify my question. Because the fact is, in the Bible, there are at least 12 different types of baptism. You know that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So shouldn't I rephrase my question if I want to be clear?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have to be water baptized to be either saved and or even to be right in the eyes of God?
Absolutely not.
The answer is absolutely not. Do you have to be baptized with the one baptism that Paul was talking about there in order to say, yes, the one baptism there is a dry baptism. It's a baptism whereby the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank Romans chapter number 6. If you have not been baptized, i.e., it's the one baptism that Paul's talking about right there, Romans 6, into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you're not even saved. If you've not been baptized by that baptism, and it's not water baptism, if you've not been baptized by that baptism, you're not even in Christ. Please get baptized. And I am not talking about water. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior. And what happens, you get baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you are forever, from that point forward, forever united with Him in His resurrection life.
Amen.
That's the baptism that matters. And then when he says, at verse 6, one God and Father, I'm out of time. There's one God. God. What's God? God. God is... Let's see. God. Why say one God and Father? Why identify Him that way? What's the difference between being God, and God and Father? Father implies what?
Relationship.
Good. What else? Relationship. What else?
Family.
Family. Good. What else? Family. Huge.
Authority.
Good. So God would be more the idea of authority... Source. Right? Father. Relationship. Originator. Progenitor. So as Paul thinks about the sevenfold unity, the thing that binds it all together is that all three members of the Godhead agree with what they're doing in the dispensation of grace. The Holy Spirit is baptizing us into the one body, and because we're in one body, we're going to get out of here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom we are placed. He's the one that gave the one faith. He is the one that we're baptized into. The Father agrees with it all. He's the source, the originator of it. The Father of glory. And the Godhead is united in what He's doing. Turn back to Philippians 1. We're going to close here. When he says this, he says, I want to hear that you guys are standing fast in one spirit. And that is, in that one, you guys are standing fast in that one body of doctrine that is identified in Ephesians 4 as the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit because the Godhead, that's what the Godhead's doing. Paul says, I want to hear that that's where you guys are standing. Now, what am I trying to say? I thought we could have said it real quick. You know what? Just stick with the message. You know what super glue is? What's super glue? What's super glue?
A
bonding agent. Yeah, instant, you know. You'll know what super glue is if you get some and get it on your fingers and then try to pull them apart. You'll never forget what super glue is. It's, you know, you punch in your skin from the one finger stuck on the other finger, and then you got to get a knife and cut the other skin off. Listen, the Apostle Paul says, imagine the faith is like the super glue. Get that bottle of super glue and drink the whole thing down. Get it inside of you. It's stuck to you forever. So that when those adversaries come along, and you do have adversaries, you do, nothing terrified, but when those adversaries come along and they want to move you away, the problem is, it's all over you. It's just stuck. And you're stuck to it, and it's stuck to you. So is that what we want people to hear about us? Yeah? And the only way that we do that is He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's continue to be partakers of God's grace. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'd come up here, and we'll close with a hymn and a word of prayer. I'm sorry? He began it and He will finish it. Exactly right. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could spend some time looking into Your Word this morning and seeing how in Your Word, through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians and in Ephesians here, how You show us again how You are so impressed with what You are doing, because it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, sets Him as the preeminent one in all things. And because that is the case, You have written that to us. You've showed that to us, and You want us to allow that to enter into us and to stick in us and then to be manifest out of us as we face the various details of this life. We thank You for this marvelous truth. In Christ's precious name, amen.
Amen.